exists to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Obviously, this week has been one of the more heartbreaking and tragic weeks in recent memory in our country. But I don't know if there's been a time in our country where in one week we've seen as much tragedy as we have in a certain period of time. And there's been many tragedies that have happened in our country and even in our lives personally. But this week right here seems to be one of those type of weeks that is with the events that have unfolded, have seemed to begin to kind of rip down the seam, any bit of connectivity between people, not just of ethnicity, but economic makeup and generational makeup and political makeup. You know, you had the unfortunate tragedy and death of Alton Sterling on Tuesday. And then less than 24 hours, you had the unfortunate and tragic death of Philando Castile on Wednesday. And then late Thursday night, you had, at the end of a peaceful protest in the midst of the things that have happened, that happened earlier in the week, the end of that protest, after it was done, you had unfortunate event of 5 cops being murdered as a result of hate and hostility in a person's heart because of the things that had happened early in the course of the week. And so when you look at all these events, it's easy to kind of raise questions as what the church should be doing. Or it's easy to ask the question, where is God in all of this? Why would he allow these type of things to happen? You know, what do I say to those who have lost the family members of those who were related to a Philando Castile? What do I say to the family members of those who were related to an Alton Sterling? What do I say to his wife? What do I say to his kids? What do I say to his 13, 14-year-old son who just breaks down on national television saying that I want my daddy back, right? What do I say to the 4-year-old who's sitting in the back seat of the car after she sees her soon-to-be stepfather murdered right in front of her eyes? Or what do I say to the 5 cops, the families of the 5 cops who thought that their husbands or their fathers and their mothers and their wives were coming home to be with him later on that night? What do I say to them? What do we say? And obviously, many people have much to say. But I believe that in the midst of so much talk of things that have happened in our community, I think the only word that matters above all else is not what we have to say. It's not what others have to say. But it is, God, what do you have to say? Or I would say it like this, is there a word for times like these? And even if these type of events don't shake you and I, you have had moments personally that have happened to you, whether they were a form of injustice, whether it was a loss in the family, whether it was some pain of some sort, you may have found yourself asking yourself the question or asking others the question, is there a word? God, what do you have to say about all of this? What do you have to speak about all of this? What would God have us to do in these moments is the question that I was oftentimes asking myself this week. God, what are you calling us to do as the local church, as a body, as not just the local church, but as the church? God calls us to mourn with those who mourn. Romans 12 talks about that. People are mourning. The family of Alton Sterling is mourning right now. While you and I have kind of somewhat moved on, while they're no longer going to talk about it on the news, they have to live with this the rest of their lives. The family of Philando Castile is mourning right now. And long after CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and Channel 13 stop talking about it, it's something that they will never forget, and they will never probably go a day without thinking about. The families of the cops who were murdered this past week, long after you and I have moved on, long after you and I have kind of turned back to our normal schedule of doing things, those families are forever changed. Sons have lost fathers. Daughters have lost mothers and fathers. Wives have lost husbands. Husbands have lost wives. So the question is, God, what would you have us to do? You've called us to mourn. Calls us to pray for people, to pray for those who are afflicted, to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. But I believe that even after that, after we pray and after we mourn, and I'm all for praying and I'm all for mourning, but God never calls us just to stop there. And I think some of the reason why the church has lost her voice in 21st century times is because the world looks at us as people who oftentimes stay within these parameters and don't spend time ministering this good news that we claim to have to the people who are outside of this. I've said from the beginning that when we planted this church, we didn't plant this church for the people who would just come here on Sunday. We planted this church to reach people in Hampton, in Norfolk, in Newport News, in Virginia Beach, in Suffolk, in Williamsburg, in Chesapeake, and beyond these areas. That's why this church was planted. That's why. And all of us here as the body of Christ, our response should not be the popular response that we oftentimes may see on television, where we just hear about all these, you know, things that we need to do here and all of these particular practical elements that lack substance, that are not rooted in the good news of Christ. So what do good news people do in times like these? What are we supposed to do? Do we just stay here on Sunday? Do we just pray? Do we just cry? Do we just hold hands? Do we just kind of sing kumbaya? No. God calls us to do something very simple in the midst of times like these. He calls us to be a neighbor. To be a neighbor. To be a neighbor. To be a neighbor to the person that's sitting next to you. To be a neighbor to the person that you work with who is stricken with hard times. To be a neighbor to the families who have been impacted by these senseless tragedies. He's called you and I to be a neighbor because we have the good news. And as a consequence of having the good news, it should lead to a response on our part. So it shouldn't just be, God, thank you so much that you have saved me from my sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By your grace, I'm going to heaven. I'm good. He says, no, 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 no. Good news people don't just keep the good news to themselves. Good news people take the good news that they have and they take it to a world that's filled with bad news. That's what good news people do. And so as we've been walking through the book of Galatians, Paul was talking about this gospel, this good news, but he doesn't just stop there talking about this is just something that you've received. He says this is something that you are called to give. Not just in word, but also indeed, which leads us to the passage that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 10. Because Jesus, as I said, he's in his dialogue with a lawyer about what it means to inherit eternal life. This guy comes up to him, he asks him this question, Lord, teacher, rabbi, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says this, what does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, do these things and you will be accepted by God. Here's what Jesus was not saying, just in case you're kind of having a hard time interpreting the passage. He wasn't saying that what you do is what leads to you being accepted by God. We talked about that last week. That I'm accepted by God, not by what I do, but by trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That's how I am accepted by God. And so as a result of that, I am able to now love God with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. And therefore, I should also love my neighbor as myself. So Jesus says, do these things and you'll live. That's what he means when he says this here. He affirms the man's response. He says, you're right. Do it. Do it. Then it's interesting because the guy comes later on and asks him, so, I got another question. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He kind of thought he was getting away with this thing. He kind of thought that he was kind of skating by. He was like, I know I can get Jesus now. I know I can trap Jesus now. And right, man, kind of right before we go into that, I want us to kind of have this understanding that in order to truly say that you love God, if you really love God, if you really have the love of God in your heart, asking the question, who my neighbor is, would never be a thought in my mind. It's real quiet. Because to have the unconditional, accepting grace, love, mercy of God in my heart, it will naturally compel me to love other people. Here's what John says in 1 John 4. He says, we love because he first loved us. Then he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. When John was writing this letter, he more than likely had in mind the great commandment that Jesus says here. That if I call myself a true Christ follower, it should lead to me acting and demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to other people. In other words, I can't say that I have the good news of Christ and I know the mercy of God and the grace of God and then just sit on my hands while things like what we've seen this past week happen around us and do nothing about it. That's not in step with the gospel. Not at all. The gospel says that not only have I received this love, but now I give this love. And as I said, guys, my brothers and sisters, the church right now has one of the most amazing opportunities to minister the good news of Christ to people because people are being flooded and bombarded by bad news. But we have the best news of all time, that we know the one who comforts the brokenhearted. We know the one who comforts the afflicted. We know the one who also hurts because those that have been created in his likeness and image are hurting because they've lost loved ones. We don't have a God who's just sitting in heaven, just chilling and just saying, hey, I can't wait till you get to heaven, but I'm kind of just chilling and I'm just going to let you do your own thing. No, he is a God who is very much involved with the other elements of our life and who is very much involved and very much feels the hurt and the pain of people around us. And those who claim to be in him should also feel this weight. When I saw the shooting of Alton Sterling, matter of fact, I couldn't even watch the entire thing. Couldn't bring myself to it. Couldn't believe what I was seeing when I saw Philando Castile sitting in the seat bloodied up. Couldn't even muster up the strength to even comprehend beyond that the heinous events of police officers who were shot in cold blood. This love of God, that is, this grace of God that has gripped my heart, simply just cannot sit there and watch this like it's just pure entertainment. Like, no, people who call themselves Christ followers and have the love of God in their hearts, your heart should break in half when you see things like this. That if I'm cold and callous to what's happening around me, and I got a question. Where is the love of God in your heart? It's that type of thing that causes a person, or the lack thereof, to ask the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus then responds after this guy asks, who's my neighbor? He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Check this out. This is where it gets tragic. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Pay attention to the specific words that Jesus uses here. Notice what he says in verse 31. He says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And as he was going down that road, he saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. Hold on. A priest? Somebody who's supposed to know God and have the love of God and saw him and wasn't moved to help him and passed by on the other side? Do y'all see the problem? Somebody who claimed to love God but then doesn't even lift a finger to help this man who was treated unjustly. But check this out, it gets worse. Verse 32, he says, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite was known as a temple assistant. They oftentimes would help out the priests. So let me put it in plain language. You have these guys walk by, literally say, here we got this guy who is beat down, broken, but I don't know if I want to get involved with that. That's too messy. I don't know if I really want to touch that situation because that's kind of controversial. I don't know. Here's what makes matters worse. Like when you look at what the text says, it says that he was going down
to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here's where it gets, you got to always pay attention to the details of Scripture. Because the priest and the Levite more than likely were Jews. And this man who was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho was also a Jew. I don't know if y'all see what Jesus is getting ready to do. It's brilliant. He's the best storyteller of all time. Because after he comes to say this, around like verse 33, he starts it off by saying, but a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Now, in case you don't have any understanding of the implications of what Jesus is saying here, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was this ethnic and racial tension between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans were considered to be half-breed. In other words, they were considered to be half-Jew and half-everything else, so Jews didn't even classify them as being a part of their community. They were essentially racist to their own. And Samaritans didn't get along with Jews either because they say, hey, if you treat us like this, we're going to treat you just the same way. But Jesus tells this amazing story about how more than likely a Jewish man was abused, beat down, toe up, robbed, left dead, and these other guys walked by him, other godly people walked by him. But then a despised, unclean in the eyes of Jews, Samaritan, stops, sees this man, and has compassion. I think that's interesting. Because as we kind of look at what the priest and the Levite do, I think if we're not careful, our response can be just like the priest and the Levite as godly people. That when incidents like what we saw happen on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 3 days back to back to back happen, it's so easy for believers to stay silent. Or not even to stay silent, but to respond the wrong way. Matter of fact, I think that's where a lot of believers get caught up. Because oftentimes for us, sometimes it's not even the fact that we're silent. It's the fact that oftentimes when we open up our mouths about issues like this, there's no really Christ-centered perspective that is grounding our perspective. So we're oftentimes speaking out of pain. We're speaking out of anger. We're maybe speaking out of past experiences. I don't know where you were on the pendulum this past week. Maybe you were kind of on the side that was saying, here's another black man that was murdered by white police officers. How many times have we seen this narrative? This is why all cops are bad, especially all white cops. I don't know where you were on that. And then Wednesday happened. Same thing. Just continue to support the narrative. And then Thursday comes. After this protest, cops were shot. I don't know if you were on this side that says the cops, the very ones who are trying to protect people, they're gunned down. They're gunned down in cold blood by the people who are claiming that they are constantly being treated unfairly. And guys, let me just cut to the chase. Both of those perspectives are filled with much pain, and are filled with much anger and much hurt. But more often than not, though there may be a little bit of truth to it, it doesn't necessarily contain a full foundation in the love of Christ. Not one bit. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to kind of show it to you right here. Look at verse 33. It's interesting because he says this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. When he saw him, he had compassion. When he saw him, he had compassion. We're called to be a neighbor. What does it mean to be a neighbor? Being a neighbor means to serve. It means to serve others. It means to reach out to others around us. It means to be a blessing to other people. That's what it means to be a neighbor. And as a church, I want to push us to be a neighbor. I want to push us that in a hurtful time like this, that as the church, we are called to be the salt and the light of the community. What do I mean by salt? That in the midst of so much distaste in our society, we are called to bring a proper flavor to it. That in the midst of a society that is dark, we are called to shine the light of Christ. That's what we're called to do. And I want to kind of point out three ways in which that we are called to be a neighbor based upon what we see here. Being a neighbor, number one, means that we are called to serve others who are broken and hurting around us. We're called to serve those who are broken and hurting around us. Notice that the Samaritan man, he didn't just walk by this guy. This guy was abused. He was hurt. He was beat down. This guy may have had a family. He may have had a wife and some kids. Don't know. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he did. But nonetheless, he was hurting. He was broken. He was abused. And it's interesting because a Samaritan, as I mentioned earlier, they don't have anything in common with Jews. But you know what this guy saw? He didn't see the color of this dude's skin. He didn't see this ethnicity. He saw that there was another person who's been created in the likeness and image of God, who was broke, who was messed up, who was destroyed, who was left half dead, who was abused. I have no other reason whatsoever to help him but this. I gotta help him. I'm called to help him. I'm called to be a neighbor. I don't need to find out whether or not he made a lot of money. I don't need to know his criminal record. I don't need to know his background. No, this is a person who was made in the likeness and image of God. They're image bearer of Christ. Like, he created this person in his likeness and in his image, just like me. I have a responsibility to serve this person. He had compassion. Which means this, he not only sympathized. Here's what I see happening so often when incidents like this happen. We have sympathy, right? Rightfully so, we should. We feel bad when things like this happen. So we feel for the families. Our heart goes out to the families. That's the type of language that we use. But here's what oftentimes doesn't happen. Though there's a lot of sympathy, there's not a whole lot of empathy. See, sympathy says, I feel bad for you. Empathy says, I put myself in your shoes to feel what you feel, even though I haven't gone through it. So, when incidents like this happen, I empathize with the family of an Alton Sterling. I empathize for the family and friends of a Philando Castile. I empathize with the cops who were murdered in cold blood in their families. I empathize with them. I'm not sitting up here saying, what was their criminal record? What was their background? Did this deserve to happen? Did this? No, no, no. That shouldn't be the question. No, our first response should be to see this person and to see these people who have been impacted by this tragedy and say, I mourn with you. What can I do to serve you? And guys, we all have people around us who are broken and hurting and who are lost. So if you want to begin to ask the question, hey, how can I begin to make a difference in my community? How can I begin to make a difference as a Christ-centered, Christ-following person? The first thing you could do is begin to serve people by taking notice to the hurts that are around you. Look at your friends. Do you think that the addiction that they struggle with is just something to kind of be laughed off? Serve them. They're broken. They're hurting. Nobody wakes up and says, I want to be an alcoholic. They're drinking because they're broken on the inside. And God has called you and I as good news people to be able to minister hope and to be able to minister good news to people. That's what he's called us to do. To point to the needs that are around us. We all have the opportunity to minister to the people who are around us. This is why for our church, one of the biggest things that we want to do as a church is it's not just here, meet on Sundays. Like, weekend services are great, and I believe in having an awesome weekend experience and constantly getting better at it and making it better, man. But, man, none of that matters if we're not actually being the light in the community and leading people to Christ and speaking to the hurts and to the pains of people and saying, I mourn with you. Here's another interesting thing that I think the Samaritan does. He has compassion on him, and it's interesting because, you know, he doesn't kind of go to this guy and begin to kind of question him to kind of determine whether or not he should help him. No, he sees this guy messed up and hurting, and he just reaches out. Here's what true compassion is. True compassion is not selective in who it serves. It serves anyone who is in need. That's true compassion. And I think as the body of Christ, man, we got an awesome opportunity to serve people who are in need. And I'm not just talking about serving people who look like us. I'm talking about serving people of all nations, all languages, all tribes, all tongues. Like, Jesus's vision for the church is to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. This isn't like some new concept. This is one of the most ancient teachings in all of Scripture. That in the first century, you saw churches of all ethnicities, of all economic makeups, and they were reaching out to people all around us. Let us be the same. Let us be the church that ministers to people who don't just look like us, people that we don't have things in common with. Matter of fact, let us go after people intentionally and be intentional about connecting with people that we're not even comfortable with talking to. That's what Jesus has called us to do. To be good news people. To be a people who connects with people. Because here's the reality, guys. I told y'all, I'm just going to be real today. You know who's hurting right now? White people, black people, Asian people, Latino people. Everybody's hurting right now. And the church, man, has this awesome opportunity to minister to the needs of those who are hurting in our community. And that's interesting because, you know, I think as you kind of continue on to press this thing, it's something else interesting that happens. As you see here in this passage, verse 34, notice what Jesus says next. It says, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Here's what I think Jesus is teaching us. Serve people around you with what you have. Use your resources. Use what you have to serve people. This dude was a stranger to the Samaritan. Stranger. Didn't know him. He served somebody who couldn't do anything for him. And oftentimes, it's very easy to serve people who can oftentimes kind of do something for us. And Jesus says, that's not what true serving looks like. That's not what really being a neighbor looks like. Being a neighbor means to serve those who can't do anything for you. Using the resources that you have. So many of us are constantly saying, but I don't have anything. You got time. You got some resources. You have some abilities. And Jesus wants you and I to use that to be able to mend the broken hearts in our community. Here's the question I want to ask you. Man, what do you have right now that you could use for the glory of God and for the good of others? What do you have right now that you can just say, you know what, Jesus, I don't have a lot, but I do have this thing that you gave me over here. I do have this gift and this talent that you have given me over here, and I want to use this and I'm going to steward this in such of a way that other people can be built up from it. That's what Jesus calls us to do. I'll say it like this, that the little you have is much when used for the glory of God and the good of others. Like, oftentimes it's easy to kind of think that Jesus needs a whole lot from you to be able to do a whole lot through you. Guys, he really only needs a little bit from you to do a whole lot through you. Like, he's done countless times miracles that didn't really require a whole lot except faith. Just to believe, just to trust. Here's my question. What's in your hands right now? What's in your pockets? What's in your house? What's in your apartment? What's in your car? What is it that right now you could use to be able to leverage for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God and for the benefit of others? Here's the last thing that I think this text teaches us. Notice what he says in verse 35. He says, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Interesting. He says, not only am I going to take care of this guy, I'm going to put him up in a hotel, and I'm going to take care of all of his needs. I'm going to bandage his wounds. I'm going to use oil and wine to bring healing to his body. I'm going to invest time into him. I'm going to invest resources. I'm going to invest energy. Guys, this was not a pretty glamorous type of thing. This guy was bloody, and yet he's cleaning wounds. Guys, our community is messy, man. It's going to take us getting our hands and feet a little dirty to serve people. Matter of fact, isn't that what Jesus did to clean you? I think that's what he did to clean me. He got a little dirty. Matter of fact, scripture says that he took upon himself our sin, my sin, your sin, all of us, so that way we could be clean. That's what this guy does here. And it's interesting because it doesn't just stop there. He goes to the innkeeper and he says, hey, check this out. Taking care of him. If anything else is needed, put it on my tab. I got him. Don't make him pay for anything. It's on me. I don't know about you guys, but there's nothing like being blessed when somebody else doesn't want anything else from you, when they cover your tab. Like recently, for our daughter's birthday, we actually went out and kind of just hung out with our family, and we went to this restaurant, and we were kind of hanging out, just eating there, and the tab was kind of hefty, and out of nowhere, this guy says, hey, like, I'm going to be a blessing to you guys, and he literally drops a $100 bill on the tab. Now, guys, I don't know about y'all. That's good news. That's a blessing. And you know what he asked for? Nothing. He did the third thing that I want to talk about now. He served with no strings attached. No strings attached. He didn't want anything in return. So the Samaritan man, he takes the 2 denarii, which is equivalent to what somebody would have earned in a day's time at work, and he continued to serve this man, and he didn't ask for anything. He says, I don't want anything. I'm going to take care of everything. True serving doesn't say, what can I get out of serving? True serving says, what can I do? That's what it's about. And our church is to be a church that doesn't say, what can the community do for us? But what can we do for the community? That's the culture that our church needs to be, that we can go to those who are hurting, those who are confused, those who are hopeless, those who are broken, and we can minister to a broken, fractured, lost community with no strings attached. That's true service. That's what it's about. That's what Jesus calls us to be when he says to be the good Samaritan. And when this good Samaritan, as he's serving this guy, I think he also kind of reminds us of this. That yes, all lives matter. That's true. All lives do matter. But all lives are not treated in the same compassion and in the same way that other lives are. We see that from this passage of scripture. So we can't sit up here and gloss over the issue that we have in our society that begins to dehumanize certain people, whether they make up a certain ethnicity or a certain economic makeup or live in a certain neighborhood, while others are mistreated. That's one thing that's been grieving me as a pastor. That's one thing that's been bothering me as a pastor. I don't know if you agree with it or not. That's fine. But here's the thing that I want to suggest and kind of use as an example that I've been seeing floating around, and I think it's a great example. Nobody goes to cancer rallies and says, all cancer matters when it's a breast cancer rally. Oh, nobody gonna say nothing. Doesn't mean that all cancers don't matter. It just means that this is designed to raise awareness that there's a problem when it comes to these types of people who look a certain way. That the Imago Dei, the image of God, does not make any type of distinction. That if one person is being treated unjustly, all people are. And us as a church, if we remain quiet about issues like this, or if we like to stay in our comfort zones when it comes to issues like this, we continue to perpetuate a cycle of injustice. Now, if you think that I'm pro-black or I'm pro-white, you are off, because I'm neither. I'm pro-gospel. And the gospel says, love your neighbor as yourself. I'll give you a perfect example of my own life. 2 of my closest friends, one is black, one is white, and we love each other to death. I have some other friends. One is a black cop, the other is a white cop. So now when I begin as a pastor to hear people talk about all cops are bad, I say it's a matter of proximity and relationship. It's a matter of relationship, which is why as a church, we are called to be a multi-ethnic church to show the world that blacks, whites, Asians, Latinos, Hispanics, Pakistanians can dwell together in the same community under one name that matters, and his name is Jesus. That's what we do. And it can't come by any other means. This is why we planted this church 2 years ago. For these moments like this. I recently, this past week, had an opportunity to write on the pastor friend's blog that I know in this area. Matter of fact, the church he pastors is like less than 10 minutes from here. And he reached out to me and he said, dude, he's a white pastor. And he asked me, he says, man, I'm lost for words, but I believe that this is something that we need to talk about. And I would love for you, if you don't mind, to speak to this issue. Not just from an African-American perspective, but more importantly, for what the body of Christ should do. And he even kind of pushed it a little bit further. And I was like, oh, this is going to be heavy. But I want you to speak to, in particular, in moments of injustice, where you see people of color being treated a certain way, what should white believers do? And I got to be honest, man, it was a little uncomfortable at first. It was a little uncomfortable. And so I wrote the article and I wrote the blog, and all throughout the course of the week, he was just kind of reaching out to me. He was like, dude, you won't believe, man, just how people have just been getting blessed by this. People in our church and people have been reading our blog, not just people of one color, but other people as well. Because what this is about is a gospel issue, guys. It's really not just a social issue. It's a gospel issue that manifests itself in social issues. That's what the issue is about. And as long as we continue to try to cover up spiritual things with superficial realities and kind of meet spiritual needs using superficial means, we will always be back where we are. That's the issue. Am I saying that we don't need to have reform when it comes to certain policies? Does, you know, relationships need to be improved between police and community? Sure. Yes. Should there be certain things that are done? Sure. Yes. But you know what the core issue is? Sin. And you know what the core issue is? Wickedness in the heart. Laws don't change people. Jesus changes people. And this book right here is filled with plenty of people who were racist, prejudiced, discriminatory. And then God turned their hearts. And they began to really walk in the authentic love of Christ and love all people. Blacks, whites, Asians, Latinos. That is what the church is called to do. That is what we as the body of believers are called to do. We are called to be a neighbor to people in hurting times. That's what it's about. And I personally believe this, that when we begin to model what harmony and unity looks like to a watching world, you know what people who are not a part of the church will want to do? They'll want to be a part. They'll want to get connected. I told you guys, man, months ago, for those of us who were at our Easter service, it was a beautiful thing, and it still is a beautiful thing, to look out into the congregation, and even to look on our team, and see people serving, and see people in the seats and in the chairs who make up different economic classes in different ethnicities, because that's the vision and the picture of the gospel. Samaritans serving people who don't look anything like them. Loving people who don't look anything like them. You're sitting next to somebody who doesn't have a whole lot in common with you. They may not look like you. They may not share a lot of the similarities that you do, but they're here because they believe in the blood of Jesus, and that the blood of Jesus is what unites us all as one body, one family, under one Lord. Nothing wrong with clapping. Y'all can clap, man. I told y'all I grew up Baptist. We clapped all the time. Not afraid of it. I welcome it. This is good news, people. But the question I want to ask us, just in closing, I'm kind of over my time, and I appreciate you guys kind of sticking with me. The question I want to ask us is, what kind of church will we be in moments like this? What will our response be? What is our response going to be? I think part of the response started with me talking about it. Because I hate to say this, I love the church. I love all my pastor friends. But oftentimes what you will see in a pulpit on a Sunday morning after events like this is pulpits taking a side instead of taking the side of the gospel. You'll see churches that take a pro-black stance. You'll see churches that take a pro-white or a pro-cop stance. But nobody takes a pro-Christ stance. Nobody takes the stance of somebody being steeped in the good news. And I actually bless God for so many of my pastor friends who are speaking up. Not just blacks, whites, Latinos, Asians, I know them. And they're talking, they're having a conversation, man. They're having a conversation. And so I don't know where you kind of are right now today. I don't know what kind of lens you've been looking at things from. But I want to maybe help to kind of speak to that. And I hope I have. That we're called to be a neighbor to people. To love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what it's about. And as a church, we even have a great opportunity to do this coming Saturday on Serve Day. And I actually want to challenge every person here today to be a part of Serve Day. Like, let us be the church.